Turn to the last page of the Bible. This is the 1189th chapter of the Bible. We are going to study together the 30,997 verse of Scripture. And these 33 words are among the most important of the 773,746 words in your Bible. For this is the last invitation of God. It contains the favorite word of God three times. After this invitation is extended, heaven will go silent for at least 2,000 years. And this sentiment is left to greet each new generation, to invite them to enjoy the great privileges that God has afforded humanity. Revelation 22:17 reads, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Three times God's favorite word, come, is found in that text. God said in the Old Testament, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord," Isaiah 1:18. When Jesus came, He greeted humanity with this invitation, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," Matthew 11:28. And the Bible concludes with this great sentiment, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come." As this year nears its close, many entered into this year thinking, "I will make a decision about Christ this year." Some have made that decision. There are a number in attendance this morning who are new Christians, having made a commitment to Christ, baptized, and had their sins washed away. Others have been restored to faithful service this year. But I wonder if there are not those who have thought, "At some time this year, I will get my life going in the right direction," yet have not, to this point, made a decision so to do. God is patient, God is loving, and the invitation stands until Jesus returns. Let's look at four ideas from this text that might be an encouragement to all of us. This is the social time of year. In all likelihood, you have attended several get-togethers already, probably one on the agenda today at some family member's house, perhaps tomorrow or some other time this week. And then others are planning a get-together for New Year's Eve here at the next weekend. And those things that went into planning your get-together are the same things that are included in this invitation in Revelation 22 and 17. Let's see first that the Holy Spirit has an invitation list that is long. The first thing you had to decide if you were going to have a get-together is, who are we going to invite to it? You began to jot down the names, perhaps family members, close friends, associates. Maybe it was a work party. You had to decide who was going to come, if spouses were invited, if families could come. Maybe you're planning a weekend get-together and you're thinking, "Well, who am I going to invite? How many will be able to come?" The Holy Spirit's list is so long that it includes every person who is alive today, every person who has ever lived, and every person who may yet be born. For this text says, "And whosoever will, let him come." There are no restrictions. You do not have to be born into a certain nation of people to be able to accept the Lord's invitation. You do not have to be born into a certain economic class. You do not have to be born into a religious family. No, every person who's ever been born has an invitation extended from the Holy Spirit to be a part of the blessings of Christianity. In the Old Testament, it said, in the passage that was read in your hearing, "Anyone who thirsts, let him take the waters of salvation," Isaiah 55:1. In Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We find on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood before that great crowd of people and He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Any man. John 7:37. "For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's John 3:16. 1 Timothy 2:4, "God would not have any to be lost, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter 3:9, "God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so there's not a person in this room this morning, a person who lives in our community, state, nation, or even the world, that God does not want to accept this, the Holy Spirit's invitation to drink of the waters of life freely. Now, in all likelihood, you already knew that before you came today. It didn't hurt us to be reminded of it. But we need to make an application here because sometimes we know things that we may have a disconnect on. We may not make the application in our own immediate situation. So let me make the application in this way because I believe that it is very needed in our world. Because there is an attitude among many people that church is just not for me. You know, church is for people that were born into Christian families and they grew up going to Sunday school and vacation Bible school and summer camp, but that wasn't my family. I mean, my family, we didn't go very much. Or that's for families that, you know, the two parents and two kids and two pets. You know, that's the kind of family that's the kind of people that go to church, but that's not the kind of family that I had growing up, or that's not the kind of family that I have now. Others say, well, you know, it's church is for good people. Church is for people that, you know, they have made mistakes like I've made. I mean, I've really made some doozies. You know, church is for other people. It's not for me. "Whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life." Whosoever. That person that I just described or those different categories, every one of them is in that word, whosoever. We're talking about big sinners and little sinners. We're talking about long-term sinners and short sinners. We're talking about those who have not committed too many sins, but also those who have committed every sin in the catalog. We're talking about those who are recognized in society as being good neighbors and upstanding people. But we're also talking about those whose society says, you know, you're going to have to spend some time away from society in incarceration. You know, God loves every person. And whoever it is that might think that church is not for them would be wrong. When Jesus came the first time, I find it very ironic that the church people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, especially the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, were the ones that rejected Jesus. I mean, some of them accepted Him. Some of them became His followers, but it was a minority. But do you know who really flocked to Jesus? It was the publicans and the sinners. Starting in Matthew 9, 10, and 11, and you could go through the rest of Matthew and you find that there was a growing antagonism among the good people in society toward Jesus, not because Jesus did not extend His love to them or want them to follow Him, but because they were resistant to it, because they were self-righteous and He was a challenge to that. But these who were from the world, these who had made their mistakes, they found in Jesus a hopeful attitude that they could have a new start. They found that Jesus was welcoming to them. He would accept their invitations to eat with them. He would go where they were and interact with them. He would teach them about God in a way they had never been taught before. And you know, as God's people today, we may have contributed to that attitude that some people have, that church is not for them. You know, if a Christian has an holier-than-thou attitude, looks down his nose, her nose, at someone who might not have had the advantages that he or she has had in the spiritual realm. If someone visits our services and maybe they don't look exactly like we do, maybe they don't dress exactly as we have, maybe they're not, you know, they don't know all the lingo, all the religious things that we may understand. It's new to them. And yet, if they leave thinking that we were not glad they were here, that we were not welcoming to them, are we the church of Christ? Are we the church that belongs to Christ, that teaches Christ's doctrine, that lives out Christ's love in our community? No, because we are to act as Jesus acted. We are to be as welcoming to any person as we are to those who may, that we, like in James chapter 2, in the early church, there were those who were rich and would come to the services, and the church members would say, "Here, you sit in my place, or you sit in this prominent place." A poor man comes in and they say, "Here, sit under my footstool. You know, just make room back there in the back." They had the faith of God with prejudice, with respect of persons, James says, and he reprimands them for that. Yes, we welcome the rich and the upstanding, but we welcome those on the other end and everyone between, because the Spirit's invitation list is long. He wants every person to come, and so that's our first point. I might say that God has put every barrier He can between a sinner and hell, because God doesn't want any person to go there. God put the Bible between the sinner and hell. If anybody goes to hell, he will have to climb over the Bible to get there. God put the cross of Christ between the sinner and hell. And if anybody goes to that bad place, he'll have to go around the cross of Jesus to get there. God put His love between the sinner and hell. His love as a magnet draws the human soul and repels him from that terrible place. God put His church between the sinner and hell and said to the Christians, the members of the church, "You go out and find those that are on the way to that terrible place. Warn them, of that place, and help them to come to know of my love and to know of salvation." He put us between the sinner and hell. You see, God put every barrier He could put, except for violating man's freedom to choose, between a sinner and a terrible judgment. On the other hand, God has reduced every barrier between one coming to Him and between a sinner and going to heaven. God has pushed down the mountains and filled in the valleys. God has straightened the curves, and God has bridged the rivers to make it so easy for one to come to His Son. And this morning He calls through the Spirit's invitation. He's saying, "Come, drink the waters, they're free. Come, everyone is invited. Come, I want you to be with me in heaven." You see, that's the God who serves in heaven. The devil says, "Sinner, you can't go. You're a bad person. You've made mistakes." God says, "You let him come." The false teacher muddies the waters. God says, here are the fresh waters. Let him come." It may be that family members say, "No, you don't need to follow Jesus. You don't need to be a member of His church." God says, "Let him come." Friends may mock and ridicule and say, "No, he'll be a Christian." Jesus says, "Let him come," because every sinner this side of hell is invited by Jesus to come and to go to heaven. Whosoever will, let him come. The Holy Spirit's list is long. But let's talk about a second idea. If you were going to have a get-together, it might be that after you looked at your list, you said, "Ugh, that's too many. We can't fit all those in our living room. I'm going to have to cut down the list. Or that's going to cost too much to have a party of that size. I wonder who it is that we can take off of the list." Well, the Holy Spirit is inviting those. Well, let's read the verse together again. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come." That's everybody. "And let him that heareth say, Come." That's everybody. The last part of the verse, "And whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely." That's everybody. So we know that every person is invited, but there are some who are especially invited. There are some, if you were going to have a get-together and you had not heard from them, let's say, you might call them up and say, "You're going to be able to make the party, aren't you?" I mean, it might be a grandmother, it might be a close friend, it might be someone that you really were looking forward to spending time with. You would make sure that they knew they were welcome to come, that they were invited. And so the Holy Spirit has made sure that those who are especially likely to come know the invitation is for them. Because the middle part of the verse is not for everybody. The middle part of the verse is a subset of the whole. It says, "And whosoever thirst, let him come. That's not the whole group. That's part of humanity. Whosoever thirst. You know, self-satisfied people are not likely to be interested in Christianity. Those who have everything figured out, they think, those who believe that life is going along just as they want it to go, are probably not going to accept an invitation to come to the waters of life. There's an old proverb that says, one man can take a horse to water, but 10 men can't make him drink. You know? You can take an invitation to someone who's self-satisfied, but you can't make him want to take it. You can't make him want to come. You cannot make that person obey Jesus to be saved. As much as you pray about it and desire it and want it and thrill at the prospect of it, that decision remains with an individual. But there are others that are different than that. They're living life, and from the exterior, it looks the same as everybody else. You know, they're living the American dream. They're getting up and working every day, making their mortgage payment, and they get to take a vacation sometime about the 4th of July. And, you know, they're involved in the civic things in the community. It looks the same as everybody else's, but there's something missing. The nearest way I can think of to illustrate it is of a great theatrical performance. Here is, let's picture the scene on stage, and say it's a banquet scene to match our study today. And here is the lead actor, and he has a large wooden cup in his hand. It's big. It's painted gold. It looks expensive. And in one scene, he puts it to his lips to drink. And to everybody in attendance, it looks like he's drinking from that cup. But if you were on stage and you looked into the cup, there's nothing in it. A lot of people have found life to be that way. They're going through the motions, but there's no satisfaction there. It's an empty cup. Because the things that the world has to offer for satisfaction, they make a promise that they don't keep. I mean, there are four of them: fame, riches, success, and pleasure. And those are the things that people are scurrying after every day. They're making their plans for some of those in the next few days. Maybe next year, big plans to try to lay hold on some of those. But many have lived long enough to know that that's an empty chalice. There's nothing there. Solomon tried that a long time ago. The book of Ecclesiastes is his story, and you might find it interesting reading if you haven't read it before. But here is Solomon, who had all those things in spades. I mean, he had everything. He was a king, so he had great power. He had the respect not only of his own people, but other kings and queens would come from distant lands to ask of his wisdom. He was a man who had great riches, lived in a wonderful palace, had so much money he couldn't even count all of it. He had pleasure. I mean, he married 1,000 times. Here is a man that had everything this world has to offer. And you go through the book and he would talk about the pleasure, and he'd talk about the great works he did. He would talk about the wisdom. All those things that he would say, it's a striving after the wind. It's vanity of vanities. There's nothing in it. It's like trying to lay hold on something that's not there. And then you get to the end of the book. And may I say this? If Solomon couldn't find success, fame, pleasure, and riches to be fulfilling, then nobody else ever will, because he had more of it than you can ever hope to have, that I could ever hope to have. If he couldn't find it, then don't lie to yourself and say, I'll find it, because you won't. Nobody else ever has. And you get to the end of the book, you know what Solomon decided? Now hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man, or the whole duty of man. You know, that spiritual part is missing in many people. It's like this. Have you ever had a cast and it itched somewhere under the cast and you could get to it? A lot of people feel that way, that there's something missing. The life is there's a gnawing sensation about, I'm just missing it. Something's not there. Like that itch under the cast, they just can't get to it. You know what that is? It's God. We are spiritual beings that can never be fully fulfilled with physical things. You know, the physical part of us is only a part of us. And the spiritual part is the part that is the most important part. And it's the part that will outlive the physical part. And it's the part that can bring the greatest joy. I read of Queen Elizabeth I. She reigned in over England and Ireland from 1558 to 1603. The Virgin Queen, one of the most famous queens, successful, popular, even now recognized as one of history's great leaders. She once made a statement, "I wish I'd been born a milkmaid." She said that when she was looking out the palace window one day. And there was a young servant girl. She had over her shoulders a stick. She had on either end of the stick a pail of milk. She was walking across the courtyard with that burden that weighed, it would seem, half as much as she did. And she was singing and laughing as she made her way from the barn to the kitchen. And the Queen of England said, "I wish I'd been born a milkmaid." For she was struggling with the conspiracies of Spain and of the Catholics and all the affairs of state. And it was a burden on her shoulders. "I wish I'd been born a milkmaid." Now, if the Queen of England could not be happy with all that she had at her disposal, we can't be either without God. So many people have tried to find satisfaction in a bottle, but they found it to be a trap to destroy their hope, their home, and their health. So many have tried to find satisfaction in drugs, but they have found them to be a snare for the mind and the body and the soul. So many have tried to find satisfaction in sexual pleasure, only to reap a harvest of unwanted pregnancy and disease and scarred hearts and minds. So many have drunk deeply at sin and selfishness, only to find that there was nothing there. It's like drinking salt water. We're just more thirsty when we've experienced it than when we went into it. There's something more to life. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our heart is restless till we rest in thee." The psalmist put it this way, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10. Yes, it's only in God that our hearts are at peace. We can be finally at rest. Be still and know that I am God. One man said, "I warmed my hands by the fire of the world, but I found that it was painted fire." It's like a billboard. The front of it is attractive, colorful, models, a catchy message. And that's the way sin looks from the front side of it. But you know, if you go around behind the billboard, you see the back of it, it's not painted. The back of it's not attractive. The back of it doesn't make any promises. That's the way sin is. Coming to sin, great promises. On the back side of sin, there are consequences. You see, the devil pays up front, but he charges later. But God continues to bless throughout life. That billboard with the promise of a Bible verse, you go behind it, it's still painted. The same message is there. And as we go through life, it only gets better because God blesses more and more, even until we get to heaven. I read of an emaciated little boy. He was from a large family, very poor. He was admitted to a hospital for malnutrition. And after he had been in there a few days and they'd got his body ready for solid foods again, a nurse brought in a tall glass of milk. And he smiled when he saw it. He sat up and he drank from it and he set it down. And then he asked her an unusual question. He said, "How deep can I drink?" For in his family, they had a glass like that. They had a cow. But all the children drank from that cup. And one had a mark. He could drink this deep. But he couldn't drink any more because that was the portion for his little brother. And then the next portion for little sister. And so, how deep can I drink? The nurse recognized what he was saying. And with tears, she said, "Drink as deep as you want, son. And if you drink all of it, we've got more. I'll bring it. Drink as deeply as you want. God's blessings are like that. You know, the newest Christian in the church, the poorest, the least talented, the least educated, however you wanted to say, the least of the kingdom, has the same access to the blessings of God as the one on the opposite end of that spectrum. There is unlimited availability to you as a brand new Christian to the peace of God that passes understanding, Philippians 4:6, as any other Christian, to the hope of heaven, to purpose in life, to satisfaction, joy, all the blessings that God has. You can drink as deeply from them as you want to drink. There is no limit. You are unrestrained. It's like the field of Boaz in the Old Testament when Ruth went to glean there, and he told his servants, you don't just make her pick up what's dropped on the ground. She can even take from the vine or the stalks if she wants to. So it is that we're in the field of Boaz. We have all the blessings of God, and we have permission to enjoy them all. It's like the feast of Ahasuerus in the Old Testament, where it says that they had this great feast for 6 months. They had all these provisions, and none did compel. They weren't made to partake of it. They weren't made to drink. It's the opposite of that in the church. No, we're at this great feast, and none does restrain. Everything is ours to enjoy. Number three, RSVP required. If you were having a get-together New Year's Eve, you probably either formally ask for an RSVP for people to let you know if they'll be able to come, or you informally reached back out to them and made sure you had a head count before the party got there so you'd know how many to expect. There's some response needed. The same thing is true in our text. Did you notice the two verbs, the action items? He said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the response of the sinner. The last part of it says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's our response. You know, you could have a river of blessings flowing right beside your front door. Every blessing that God has to give to anybody in the world within your grasp. But unless you went out and dipped, you would not enjoy the blessings as near as they are. And every blessing that God has is available to you this morning. But have you dipped in? I mean, have you taken of the water of life? Have you RSVP'd? Have you responded to the invitation that the Spirit has given? A gift is only an offer until it is accepted. You know, when Christmas is over, you might have an extra present under the tree. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you thought somebody was going to come that didn't come, and so there's their gift. It did not do them any good. They didn't receive it. Salvation is like that. It's available, but it doesn't do a person any good who does not receive it, who does not take it. It'd be like being sick and going to the doctor and walking into the waiting room and you see so many people there and you just turn around and go back home. I mean, the doctor might have been able to treat what you have. The medicines might have fixed it in short order, but are you going to benefit from going to the doctor's office if you don't see the doctor? All the blessings are there, but you've got to participate in order to have them. In 1829, there was a man named George Wilson who was sentenced to be hanged in Pennsylvania for murder. He received a pardon from President Andrew Jackson. When he got the pardon, he refused it. He said, I'm guilty and I deserve to die. Well, that put the warden and then the courts in a quandary. What are we to do? The president says he's free, but he says he deserves to die. So it made its way all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court made this decision that a pardon is a piece of paper until it is accepted. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was. The blessing was there. It was available, but he did not take it. So it is, there are so many who do not take what God has to offer today. I just want to close by enumerating these blessings. These are available to you this morning if you are not a Christian. God is saying, here, you can have it. I want you to have it. God is offering these to those who have gone back into the world and drinking from the cisterns, the polluted cisterns of the world, instead of the fresh waters of Christianity. What is available to you this morning? What would you be turning down if you said no? Immediate forgiveness of every sin that you've ever committed. 1 John 1:7. To be adopted into the family of God. Romans 8:15. To be a child of the King. 1 John 3:1 and 2. Eternal life. John 6:47. To be a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20. A mansion not made with hands. John 14:1 through 3. The Holy Spirit to indwell your heart. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. The presence of Jesus every day of your life. Hebrews 13:5. A promise of the provisions that you need to sustain life made from the one who is the giver of life and of all provisions. That's Matthew 6:25 to 34. Peace that passes understanding. Philippians 4:6. To be a new creature, to start over in life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. To have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Luke 10:20. And hope in death. Titus 2:13. You don't have enough money to buy even one of those blessings. I don't know, care how much money you have, you can't buy them, but God's giving them away for free. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Hebrews 12:28. You know, it would be insulting for someone to invite you to a party. You say, nah, I got something better to do. I don't want to go. If it's a, you know, maybe your own mother invited you to the family get together. Nah, I don't want to go. Maybe your best friend. Nah, I'm going to watch TV. What if you receive an invitation from the mayor, governor, president? Nah, none of that matters. You have received an invitation from the Holy Spirit of God. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Many people have been saved in this room. Many people have begun their journey to heaven in the baptistry that is directly behind me. If the Lord delays His coming and we are able to continue to meet in this place, I expect there will be many more that will be saved here. But you might be the next one. And you know, from your perspective, the most important one. And it might be a decision that's made in the next 5 minutes in the singing of this song to respond to the love and the grace of God. The invitation to come is yours. If you haven't been faithful, to start again, to come is your invitation. Will you come while we stand and as we sing?